If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to take that and turn to the book of James. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. Briefly explain why we're here in this passage this morning. You may remember in past weeks I've said that I would not be preaching until the beginning of June, just to give myself more time to recover from my stroke. Well, unfortunately, the gentleman that was supposed to be preaching for me this morning, he was the older gentleman that we've had here recently. He had a bicycle accident back on Monday and had surgery to fix a couple of broken bones on Friday. So he was in no condition to be able to preach today. So with that, I was given the task to preach today, and I praise God that I'm feeling much stronger, much healthier than I had anticipated this quickly. However, although I'm doing much better, my brain is still not back to 100%. So to try to jump back into Mark at this point would be a little tricky and probably a little much for me. So the reason why we are in James, the reason why I decided to go to James 4, chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, is there is a verse within this passage that when I was in the hospital and for those few weeks that I was recovering, it was a verse that kept running through my mind. And I'll mention it when we get to it. But this has been a verse that God has really been using in my life. And so I'm not so much here to just share my experience with you. That's not my goal. But as I have been thinking about this passage, as I've been thinking about the particular verse that's within it, my hope is that God would use that verse in each of our lives as we are here this morning. That is my hope. This is not about me sharing about what's happened to me in these past few weeks, but to bring a passage of Scripture that God has been using in my life and put it forth to you. So as I preach this, please remember that this is not so much me preaching at you as someone that is an authority or someone that is knows everything there is to know about this passage and how to live it out. I am just as much receiving this sermon as you are. So with that, you go to the book of James, and James is almost to the end of the Bible in the New Testament. James chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you would use this scripture, use the meaning of it to wake us up, to stir our minds to think, to open up our hearts to the reality that there is more than just the time of our life. There's more to existence than just from the time we are born to the time that we die. That there is eternity, that there is that time without end, limitless time that is coming to each one of us and is coming much sooner than we realize. You know each one of us, Father, better than we even know ourselves. So I finally ask that you would use this passage in each life, for your purpose, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So James is a book that deals with a lot in regards to wisdom, making decisions, and the reason that we make those decisions. And as you see here, this opening scenario that he creates, we also find that not just is it dealing with wisdom, but also wealth. We have these people that are saying, we're going to go and do these different things to make money. And James has a lot to say about wisdom. But what we see here in this particular situation, what James is describing, is a kind of situation without much detail. And the reason why he does this is so that we can relate to it as well as the people that he originally wrote to. There's not a lot of detail in this scenario about these people going to this particular to some town and there spending a year and working and trading and making a profit. And I say that their terms are kind of vague because, as I said, we're able to relate to it. Although the way people made money then is a little bit different, nonetheless, there are other ways that even today people try to make money quick, like the people in this passage. There are get-rich-quick schemes that we see advertised on the internet and TV. There's internet marketing, people making claims that overnight you can be making six-figure income in a month, not just a year. People trying to use social media. There's outside of the internet, there's casinos. Other various ways people try to make money are almost limitless. Sometimes it's in a right way with right motives, and other times it's done in a wrong way with wrong motives. Again, though, the current situation that James is describing, we see these people chasing after wealth, planning and preparing and presuming how their plans will turn out. And we think about planning, what they're doing here. I want us to get our minds around this scenario that he's created for us. Not only is it still the same today of people trying to make money, and again, making money is not bad. Don't take that from this sermon. That's not the point. But not only do we still try to make money to survive and to provide, but also, just like these people plan, we do the same thing, even in the simplest form. We think about planning. We might plan for tomorrow if you're going to work. Well, actually, we're not going to work tomorrow. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, but you get what I'm saying. Plan for a trip. Plan to go to the store or make plans to fly somewhere. We plan to meet a friend, go to an interview, even go to a movie or a job or a restaurant. But at the same time that we have the same problem that is in this scenario, that we assume how it's going to play out. We assume we know what the result will be of that. And there's a problem with that. There's a problem to this mindset that James describes. And again, let me read it. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. In short, the people are presuming what's going to happen, and they're acting as though they know how it's going to result. And James says there's a problem. What is that problem? He says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. It's as if James is saying to us, you are very certain about your plans for tomorrow, yet you're not even certain that tomorrow will come. You seem sure that you know where you will be in an hour, yet you do not know what the hour will bring. And you have this five-year plan when you don't even know what tomorrow will hold. So we need to pause as James says this. We need to remember that we are not God. Now, why do I say that? Because when we act in this way, when we plan in such a way, with a mindset that we know exactly how everything's going to play out, and we're certain of how the result is going to be, we're making the mistake of practically acting as though we are God. And we are not. A mindset that is overly confident about what you will do, where you will do it, when you will do it, and where you will go is arrogant. Only God knows what tomorrow will bring. And we see this in Isaiah 46. In Isaiah 46, God says this, "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish my purpose." In other words, what Isaiah is saying here is that it is God who created, who began all things. He brought them into existence. They stay in existence because of Him. He created them. He decided upon creation what situations, what events, what scenarios were going to take place, and how it was going to end. Everything from the beginning of time in Genesis 1:1 to the end, God has planned out. It will happen according to His purpose and His plan. Now, it is not wrong to make plans. Let me be clear on that. We're going to see that as this passage unfolds. We may make preparations and plan, but we have no certainty that our plans will come about. Now, why is that? Why can we never be 100% sure that if I do A, B, and C, that this will be the result? James gives us the answer. In verse 14, he writes, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." I want us to get, if you don't catch anything else this morning, here's what I want you to grab. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, if you don't track along with anything else, I want you to grab this. He just said, your life is a mist. What does he mean by that? Okay. When you think about a pot of boiling water, maybe on a stove, or think about a cup of hot coffee or a mug of hot tea, the thing that all those have in common is there's a little bit of a vapor, steam, coming up off of that cup or that boiling water. Now, how long is that steam there for? Once it comes off the surface of the water, a second, maybe 2 seconds, and it's gone. That is what James is saying your life is like. That is how short your life is in God's perspective. You see, we are born, we live, we die, all within what we call time. I was born on April 13th, 1990. One day there will be a tombstone that has a certain date when I died. Start and the end. But outside of that is something much bigger that the Bible calls eternity, or forever and ever. We live within time. We live on average, the average goes 75 years. But after that, there is more to our existence. The life we have now, even if you live to be 80 or 90, the Bible says it is like a vapor. It is like that steam coming off the coffee. It starts to come off the coffee and it's gone within a second or two. That is how short and how quickly your life goes. Now, I want to kind of try to bring this into some tangible perspectives here. Like I just mentioned, 75 years, at least in America, is the average lifespan. Now, that translates into months, 900 months. So in short, you have 900 months to live. From the time you were born to the time you die, unless an accident happens or something unexpected, if you live the average lifespan of 75 years, you have a total of 900 months. In weeks, that is 3,900 weeks, which also translates into 27,375 days, And then finally, in hours. From the time you are born to the time you die, on average, you have 657,000 hours. That's how long you get. Now, the reason why I want to really emphasize that last one, in hours, is that's how we operate on a day-to-day basis. You think about it. Church is at 10:30. School starts at... What time does school... Well, it's been a while since anyone's been in school, but what time does George Little Rock start?
8:30.
Okay, there's a time. What time does it get out?
3:15.
Okay, so there's that hour kind of thing. If you're at work, your boss might say, hey, there's a meeting at 11 a.m. We operate on a day-to-day basis based on hours. The time we go to bed, the time we get up, the time we eat lunch, the time we meet a friend. You are given, as I said, on average, 657,000 hours in your life. Now, at face value, you might think, well, that's a lot. I've got quite a bit ahead of me. I've got quite a bit to use in that. And in our perspective, and let's be real for a moment. There are many times where we kind of have this idea of, man, today's been a long day. Things didn't go well when it began. It's been a hard day at work. The kids are screaming now at night. It's been a long day. Or in the time we find ourselves in right now with COVID-19, these have been some really kind of drug out months. It seems like COVID-19 is just never going to end. And there are seasons of life like that. There are situations that make life seem like it's taking forever. But that's from inside of time. And what we are in great need of, my friends, me most of all, is a biblical perspective on how long our life really is. In Job chapter 7, verse 6 and 7, this is what we read. My days are as swift as a weaver's beam and come to their end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. Now here's the two things I want you to grab out of that. When he talks about my days, he's not talking about just a few days. He's not talking about several days. That is a phrase in the Bible that's referring to your whole life. He talks about my days pass by swiftly. Now we might ask, how swiftly does my life pass by? He says at the end, remember that my life is a breath. Now here's what I want everyone to do. I want to do something with you. I want you to do this with me. On the count of three, I want everyone to take a very deep breath and then let it go. Then just breathe out, okay? Ready? One, two, three. Breathe in. Now breathe out. It didn't take very long to get that breath out. 1 second, maybe 2 seconds if you drug it out. Again, biblical perspective on how long your life is. How much time is really in your life compared to eternity, compared to that existence that each one of us will experience when death comes or Christ returns. The time from the time you're born to the time you die, whether you die at 75 or you die today, it is like a breath. It's gone. It's done. Isaiah chapter 49. I'm only going to read two verses. There are dozens of verses in the Bible that talk about how short and how quickly our life goes by. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 through 8 says, a voice says, cry out. Isaiah said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Now, here's why I wanted this passage to be brought to our attention. As I said, I read that from Isaiah. Now, here's how Isaiah works. If you ever read the book, it's one of the long ones in the Bible, but if you ever go into it, recognize this. Isaiah is broken up into two halves. You have chapter 1 through 39, which is pretty much, in short, in a nutshell, God using the prophet Isaiah to tell the world, I am going to bring judgment because of sin. There's been enough wickedness, there will be punishment. That's chapters 1 through 39. Chapter 40 to the end, chapter 66, is God saying, but I am going to send Jesus. And if you will trust Him to forgive you, you will be forgiven and you will not face the punishment that I am bringing. So right there in the middle, we have chapter 40. And that's what I just read from. Chapter 40 is that transition point where God is beginning to say, there is some good news. Jesus is going to come and He's going to make a way for you to be forgiven. But the first thing He brings to our attention, before He talks about forgiveness, before He talks about Jesus dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, He says, all life is like grass. It withers. It's like a flower that fades. Why does God bring that to our attention right before He begins to tell us the good news that Jesus is going to come into the world to make a way for sinners to be forgiven? He brings that to our attention for this reason. My friends, for the good news of Jesus bringing forgiveness, being available to anyone who will trust Him to give it to them, knowing that they're a sinner, for that to be good news for anyone, we have to recognize who we are in God's opinion. When God looks down, He sees lives that constantly begin and end. Begin and end. Just like that steam coming off the coffee, just like your breath going out of your mouth, it is over like that. Again, we have a tendency to think, man, life is dragging on. It's taking forever to get this done. That's from the moment. But when you step out and get the big picture, your life is so, so short. Time is valuable because it is short. Because it is uncertain. The time that you have needs to be used well. Time is valuable because it is short and its end is unknown. Now, let me give you an example of that. We talk about something being short, or we could say limited. It makes it valuable. Now, when COVID-19 started, at least here in America anyway, when that first started, there was this one guy that kind of caught wind of that whole thing early, and he kind of did his homework and figured out that people are going to want hand sanitizer. Maybe you've heard this story. But he went around to all these stores and bought up all their hand sanitizer before COVID-19 really became a big deal. And then he turned around and started selling it for 5 to 10 times the price. Why? Everybody wanted hand sanitizer, but it wasn't available. There was a shortage. There was a limit to how much hand sanitizer was available. So he could go around and sell these little bottles of hand sanitizer for 5 or 10 times the price because it was of great value. Your life has a limit. The Bible teaches us that God knows the day of your death. Like, that's not just some kind of like happenstance, like maybe one day I'll die, or no, there's a very much a certainty. God knows the day that you'll take your last breath. When it is all done, there's a shortage. Time is short. And its end is uncertain because no one knows when you will die or when Jesus will come back to rule on earth as King and Judge of all. There's an uncertainty there. Not only is life short, not only is it limited, but there's an uncertainty as to when that end is going to come. Now that should really raise our awareness to make the best use of our time. There's something called the fear of the unknown. It's called the fear of the uncertain. What does that look like? It looks like a little child that's in a room that is dark. The reason a child is afraid of the dark is because the child can't see what's in the room. There's an uncertainty there. There's a fear of the unknown. That uncertainty makes the child alert. In the same way that when we begin to recognize what the Bible says about our life and how quickly it passes by and how uncertain our time is, that should really make us aware that we need to use our time well and in the way that God intended. And this is the very verse, as I mentioned earlier, is a verse in this passage that was really on my mind a few weeks ago. When I had my stroke, that was 5 weeks ago yesterday, when I had my stroke, there was, from that point for the next 2 weeks, that this one verse, this one question, what is your life? It is a mist that is here and then gone. That verse was running through my head almost hourly, if not multiple times an hour. Long story short, 5 weeks ago, life was normal. Yes, I just turned 30, so it's kind of this little weird thing of I'm no longer 20-something. Still strong. Still able to do what I've always done. I mean, that afternoon, right before my stroke, I was working out. I'd gone for a run previously that week. Life was normal. I was throwing JL up in the air, messing with her, playing. That evening, I was on the floor and could not get up unless Hannah helped me. Even on my hands and knees, I couldn't balance myself without Hannah balancing me after the stroke. She had to drag me halfway across the house to get me out into the van to go to the hospital. Now, we didn't realize at the time that a stroke had happened. But all I knew in that moment was something that I had never experienced physically or mentally with the brain was happening. Now, 2 days later, we found out that it was a stroke. They ran some tests on my neck and on my head. We found out I had had a stroke. And for the next 2 weeks, this is how I lived. For the next 2 weeks, I lived with the awareness that the problem in the artery in the back of my neck was not fully healed. And that literally, I'm not exaggerating, at any moment, I could have another stroke. Maybe it'd be minor again. Maybe it would be worse and I would be handicapped for some period of time to some degree. Or maybe it would even kill me. For 2 weeks, I lived knowing that any moment could be my last. There were nights of fear. You can tell. You can talk to Hannah. There were nights where I was very just uncertain, shaken up, had a hard time sleeping. Because here's the reality that hit me. I'd heard people say this before, but it's a reality that became personal. You are so easily killed. Your life is fragile, and it can end like that without warning, unexpectedly. Not only is your life short, not only is your time limited, but that limit is uncertain. You have no guarantee. I don't care how healthy you are. If anyone who knows me knows, I work out, I run, I eat well, and at age 30, I'm down on the floor with a stroke. That just doesn't happen. You are so easily killed. Your life is so fragile. Which should lead to the question. This is where your brain should go. This is where your mind should go in that train of thought. Then what would the Bible have me do? What would God have me do with the time that I do have in this moment and for however much longer I might have? Whether it's the full 75 years, or you die in some kind of accident or medical situation in the months to come. Time, according to the Scriptures, should be used in working to see people reconciled to God by the forgiveness of sin that comes only by trusting in Jesus. Time should be used and reading the Word of God, which is truth, so that the truth of God might transform you according to God's plan and desire, that you might grow in your relationship with God, that your joy may grow as you learn more and more of how great God is and how great His work was to bring about the forgiveness of sin by Jesus being the sacrifice for sin that we all need. And third and finally, time is to be used for the glory of God. What does that mean? It means that in the time you have, that your motive in all you do in life is for the honor and praise of God and to lead others to boast of how great God is. To summarize it in this way, time should be spent, invested in, used in the three things that never end. What are those three things? Our souls never end. The Word of God will never end. And God's glory will never end. Time is to be used to see people, ourselves and others, reconciled to God. Time spent in the Word of God, and time spent to honor God. This is the mindset that James leads us to. He says this in the following verse. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See the difference there of the mindset. Again, it's not the mindset. This is not a writing of James saying, don't plan, don't prepare, just take life at the seat of the pants, just go with the flow. That's not what James is teaching. He says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If it is God, in other words, if it's God's plan, then it will happen. And we'll be okay with that. If my plan doesn't go as I want, that is okay. God's plan will always be. If the results are not what I want, then it is okay because it will play out as the Lord wills. But at the same time, though, it's the mindset of this, that when we do prepare, when we do plan, when we do try to act in wisdom, when that does occur, doing so in such a way as to say, will this please God? Will this be something that He wants, that He desires? We prepare and we plan with the motive of doing the Lord's will, doing what He wants. So a few closing thoughts on this passage. First, we need to recognize this, that when we talk about the question, what is your life? And we get the answer from James, it is a mist. It's like steam. And we think about how to use the time that we have well. This is not a motivational speech to go and do better at your job and make it count, or to work really hard at school and get good grades so that you can get a good job and that you can make a lot of money and so that you can be happy because you have a lot of things. That's not the point. Because all of those things are only valuable within the span of this life. Maybe 75 years. When we talk about using time well, using it as God would have us to, it is to be used and put into things, invested into things, used for things that are eternal. The souls of men. Time spent in the Word of God, that we might come to know the eternal God. And a life lived out with the motive of honoring God. And with that in mind, if you're sitting here wondering, okay, what do I do from here? How do I start? There's one question that you have to answer now. And you've heard me ask this question before. But before I can go any further in talking about this, the question must be asked. Have you repented? Have you seen from the Scriptures and believe the fact that you are a sinner in need of forgiveness and heard God's call to turn from your sin and to trust Christ to forgive you and take away your guilt so that you can have a relationship with God? Has that happened? The reason I ask that is not to beat the same drum that I've done before. The reason I ask that is anything else that I'm about to talk about as to how we should use our time will mean nothing unless you first are reconciled to God. If you try to go out and try to live well and be a better person, but you skip over being made right with God, trusting Christ to forgive you, take away your guilt, and then have a good relationship with God, nothing else matters. Because even if you go out and you become the best person, one day your life that is a breath will end and you will meet God not as a loving Father, but as one who will judge you for your self-righteousness. You must repent and believe. That is the first step in using the time God has given you and using it well. Trust Christ. Secondly, we think about time. Anyone who is old enough in here to have been tracking along with me this morning is old enough to look back in time and see how there have been things that were done that wasted time. Whether it was social media, video gaming, wasting time doing this, wasting time doing that, just goofing off with friends. Anyone that is old enough to be tracking along with what I'm saying can look back in time and see how you wasted time. And that goes for me too. Big time. My encouragement in the second point is this. Do not be quick to try to forget those times in the past that you wasted. Let the sting of that loss push you on toward productivity. See what you lost and let that motivate you to being productive. Now, how are we to be productive? This is the third point. Be productive with an eternal purpose. First, how will you impact the souls of those around you so to prepare them for eternity? Just talked about a minute ago, you need to be ready for eternity. Your life will end. And the only way you can be ready for eternity is by recognizing your need for Christ's forgiveness, that you might have a relationship with God as Father instead of judge. And when you have done that, then you need to make it a part of your life to see other people prepared for eternity. The other question that goes with being productive for an eternal purpose, how will you give more time to the Word of God that you might know Him, be changed by Him, and given joy by Him? My friends, that's the reason we read the Bible. It's not about being religious. It's not about associating with a certain religious idea and reading the Bible goes with it. Reading the Bible is how the living God interacts with you. He changes us. And through it, we get to know Him. And then third, how will you honor and praise Him? How will you make known God's greatness to others? As I said earlier, the three things which are eternal are the souls of people, the Word of God, and the glory of God. My friends, here's what I can guarantee you. If you center your life on living for those things, your life will not be wasted. The time you have, whether you die tomorrow or you die at 75 or beyond, that time will not be wasted. If you live to see your soul reconciled to God, working to see others know God, spending time getting to know God through the Bible, and spending your life to honor God, it will be a life well lived. The fourth thought that we need to take away this morning is to remember that James 4 teaches to prepare and plan for life, but not to presume. Time is very precious. So let us remember how the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament so often teaches us to plan for the future. Tomorrow, next year, and the years from now. But we should not presume that we'll have those years or presume as to how they will come about. Remember that your plans will not necessarily happen. As you plan for it, and the results may be quite different. So with that, the same train of thought, when it comes to planning, when it comes to preparing, do so with wisdom. Knowing that God's plan is perfect and cannot be broken, prepare and plan as you trust and obey God. When the plan doesn't pan out as desired, or you get different results than you wanted, continue trusting God. When you're preparing and making your plans, do so according to the desire of God as the Bible reveals. We might ask, what is the desire of God for my life? Consider this. Prepare for things, plan for things with the motive of honoring God in those things. Have the motive and the desire to be kind and patient to others. Be humble and gentle toward others. Thank God for what He has done in your life. Planning with wisdom is planning in such a way as to be obedient to God. Because wisdom is not about what you know. Get this. In the Bible, wisdom is not about what you know. Wisdom is seen in the life of the person that obeys what they have come to know in Scripture. Sixth and finally, we use our time well when we are reverent toward God and not careless. So the instruction that James has given to these people in the book of James tells the people to live with a mindset that goes and does based on what God wants. The people he wrote to lived in a culture not so very different than ours. At times, God is referred to as the man upstairs, the man up in the clouds. He's spoken of like He is a powerful or fancy part of nature. He is whatever you want Him to be. He is a bigger or better version of humanity. He is one thing to you and one thing to me, and it is all okay. Those ideas are all flippant toward God. They're careless. It is that mindset that gives way to presuming your plans and results will happen as you wish. Do not be careless toward God, but be reverent. And what does reverence toward God look like? Humbly submitting to Him. So I close with the question. What is your life? James answered to us. It is a mist that appears for a little while and is then gone. That is your reality, my friends. That is my reality. Life at times may seem like it takes forever. But in the big picture, it is there and gone. It is like steam coming off of coffee. It is like a breath that comes out of your mouth. It is over like that. What will you do with it? My hope is that in some way what we have heard this morning will lead each of us to spend our time, use our time for those three things that last forever. The souls of people, be reconciled to God today if you have not. He calls you to repent, turn from your sin, and trust Christ to forgive you. And with that, spend your life seeing to it that other people come to know God and are reconciled to Him. The souls of men last forever. Souls of men, the Word of God. Spend time in the Scriptures. Not to be religious, but that you may come to know God, the eternal God, that you will know for eternity. You will know Him for eternity either as a loving Father who blesses you beyond measure for eternity, or if you choose not to repent, you will know Him as a God who in righteous anger punishes you forever and ever. And third and finally, give your time to living in such a way as to honor God. You ever ask the question, what should I do? What does God want me to do? God wants you to go about your life honoring Him. At work, at play, at school, with your family, when you're by yourself, and everywhere in between. He wants your life to be lived out for His honor and for His glory. My friends, you do those things and you will have a full and well-spent life. And when you meet God in heaven, God will say to you, well done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the day that You have given to us. And we thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would bless what has been read here today and what has been said. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.